B.B. King famously sang that blues guitar propped up on that formidable belly, that bead of sweat streaming down his face. I was there when they crucified my Lord. Held the scabbard while the soldier drew his sword. Rolled the dice while they pierced his side. But I've seen love conquer the great divide. When love comes to town, I'm going to catch that train. When love comes to town, I'm going to catch that flame. Maybe I was wrong when I let you down, but I did what I did before love came to town. Y'all, I got some news for us. Love has come to Lubbock. Amen. And love came to Jerusalem a long time ago. And love has come to where you are and I am. And we've seen love conquer the great divide. We're here today because Jesus lived and had a life so triumphant, a life of love so victorious, that he lives today. And how do I know he lives? He lives within my heart. A pilot wanted to make sure Jesus was dead. And he asked the Roman authorities, the garrison, the centurion, is he dead? I don't want any more irritation out of these Jesus people. Why, they've ruined my day. I had to wash my hands of this little bunch. And I want to make sure this insurrection is put out, and put out good. The women that day were not coming to celebrate a life of love. They went to the cemetery that day to prepare the death of love. And they brought some spices with them, the first century equivalent of the embalming fluid, to prepare a body for death, something they could not do as the Sabbath day began at the end of Christ's crucifixion when he said, "It is finished." And when they went to that cemetery and they saw where the dead body was placed, they saw it with their own eyes. Jesus dead. Not holding his breath. Not any kind of Greek philosophical Gnostic form of a body. Not a phantasm. Not a hologram, as we said last week, if it were the 20th century. No, a body with cells dead. No pulse. No breath. Dead as a doornail. On a slab of death. Mark is a staccato version of the resurrection story. It being the first gospel, it is the headline news version. And it is with a slam bang brevity and a cliff note version. And the women show up there to prepare this dead body. They see that the body is not there. In another gospel, they wonder if someone has come and stolen the body. That being a later addition, a layer on top of the story. Because as we remember a story over the years and over the decades, a couple of decades now, three, there are things that we remember that we didn't recall at the beginning, particularly when the drama of it all was so fresh. And the women encounter an angel. We'll talk about that in a moment. And they see that the stone has been rolled back and the grave is empty. This is a three-act play. Preparation for a burial, conversation with an angel, and commission by a Savior. Years ago, I was invited by Archbishop Flores of the Roman Catholic community of San Antonio in South Texas, a very important Christian leader in his day, to join him for the Via Dolorosa, leading the parade of grieving from Milam Park to the cathedral. Archbishop Flores was one of the first clergy people to greet me when I left Lubbock and moved to San Antonio. We became good friends. He's long since passed on. And we followed the young man playing the part of Jesus. He had practiced for months. They would choose a gifted young Hispanic actor to play the part in the Passion play. You know this. And that young actor would carry the cross in the parade. 100,000 plus people. And because I had the position of honor as a leader of one of the largest, if not the largest, Protestant church in the city, Archbishop Flores asked me each year to join him as we walked behind that cross. Unbelievable pathos, a poignant reenactment. And we got to the cathedral and the nails were driven into the hands of Jesus. And it might as well have been literal and real because it was incredibly, profoundly impactful. And as those nails were driven into the hands of Jesus, the throng all around the cathedral, I felt a tug at my robe and I looked down and there was a little Hispanic boy, 5 or 6 years old, who was clutching my robe. And as the nails continued to be driven into the hands of Jesus, I felt his little hands constrict my knee. And as the drama unfolded, that grip became tighter and tighter and tighter. The doors of the cathedral were open, Jesus taken down from the cross, and the body of the dead and lifeless Jesus carried into the cathedral with the door slammed shut behind him. And that little boy looked up at me with those big, beautiful brown eyes, having sidled away from his mama to get up to the front of the crowd where he could see, what are they going to do with Jesus now? Is what he asked me. What are they going to do with Jesus now? God answered that question. And the story wasn't the preparation for a burial. That was just the beginning. What happened was a conversation with an angel. The last time we've seen a conversation with the angel was during Advent, Christmas, in fact. And what that angel tell us, the same thing that the angel, I don't know if it's the same angel or not. Be not afraid. Don't be alarmed. Y'all, not only were these women afraid, not only were they alarmed, the story tells us they were absolutely terrified. Because fear is always the program of the empire. And any emperor, any politician that's trying to make you afraid, don't you listen to that politician. Because fear is the strategy of control. Pilate wanted everybody to be afraid. That's why he crucified Jesus on a hill for everybody to see. We read in Bread Fellowship in our book club this last week, Jesus for the Disinherited, that wonderful classic by Howard Thurman. I highly recommend that you read it. It left a profound impact on the life of Martin Luther King. He's got an entire chapter on fear and how totalitarian fear was used in the South to instill control and manipulation on the African American community. I get every single syllable of that. I witnessed it with my own eyes. It traumatized me then. It traumatizes me now. Fear, it's a pathology of control. Preachers all over are using this strategy, this device, aren't they? Don't you believe it? Our oldest son, Chad, jumped into northern Iraq 21 years ago this past week with the 173rd Airborne Infantry Division. He called the night before that jump, a jump out of a perfectly good airplane, as our veterans remind us. He called, they gave each one of those soldiers a few seconds to call their family. And we were in the middle of the conversation and the phone went click because it was time for the next soldier to make his call. And Jana turned to me and said, I didn't have a chance to say goodbye. The next day we saw that unit jump in. We saw it on CNN. What a strange world we live in. We didn't hear from Chad for 3 weeks. And those were three of the most anguishing weeks of our lives. We shared that with the church in San Antonio. And General Robbie Reisner pulled me off to the side. General Reisner was a POW in a Vietnamese camp. He wrote a book about that story. And he said something to me that changed the entire complexion and tenor of the situation for me. Not so much for Jana, you'll understand why. He pulled me off into the corner and he said, Pastor, I just want to tell you something. Your boy is not afraid. He's the best trained soldier in the world. And he's with the finest military unit in the world. And I want to tell you that he's not afraid. He may die, but he's not afraid. And that's the promise of this day. You may die for what is right and what is good and what is the kingdom of God. And I believe that this world is going to get a whole lot tougher than it is right now. And I believe we're going to see it soon. But let's hear what that angel told those women so long ago. Be not afraid, because he's not here. He is risen and he is going ahead of you, which leads me to the third part of this incredible drama, and it has to do with you and me. It's a commission by a Savior who is going ahead of us and announcing a brand new rule, even in a place like this. And we are following him, and he is paving the way. And we are on a co-mission of love with him to tell a bruised and broken and lonely world that Christ is risen, that love conquers the final enemy of death, and that we do not have to be afraid in this life, but we can be courageous Christians who carry this life and this love with us every step of every day. Does that take discipline? Yes. Does it require prayer? Yes. Community is a necessity when these people behind me and the Holy Spirit has them singing right in my ear, so I'll get it. All of that, yes. But we can be people of triumph and resurrection hope because we are on a commission from our Savior. There are two endings to the Gospel of Mark. I like them both. There's an ending probably that Mark wrote initially, and then there's an ending that folks remembered a little bit later. That's okay. That's okay. And they added that a little later. The first ending was, those women didn't say a syllable to anybody. The angel said, go and tell. They didn't tell anybody. What do I do with news like this? And then they started experiencing the risen Christ and the resurrected Christ. And then others started saying, he's living in my heart too. And then others came and said, I felt him too. And then they added that they went and they told all the people around Peter. And why Peter specifically? Because he's the knucklehead that denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. He did three times the perversion of Judas, and the third time with an oath, which means a profanity that we wouldn't dare speak in any kind of polite company. This is the founder of the church, so to speak. This is me, and this is you. But we are commissioned for what does Mark say? God love him. I love it. Jesus himself sent you out from east to west, all the way to West Texas, with the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. This is the victory of love. It will overcome every doubt, every fear, every longing, every pain, every betrayal, every loss, every failure. And you believe it, and that's why you're here. I've seen love conquer the great divide. Well, you've heard me talk about my daddy through the years, a beloved hero of faith for me, an exemplar of courage and heroism in so many ways, which is the reason I tell so many stories about him, I guess. Well done, Daddy. It was 30 years ago yesterday. It was 50 years ago, yesterday, 50. Oh, Lord, I'm aging fast. When Dad and I had gotten up early on that spring morning for spring turkey hunting, you West Texans don't know what that is. You turkey hunt a lot different out here. But in the deep south, in those forests, in those woods, you call a tom turkey right up to you with a caller. And my father was an expert at it. In fact, he could do it even without that little box and chalk. He could do it with his mouth. He had grown up with it. He had seen it done by the masters. And he was a prize-winning turkey caller. And we went turkey hunting. You get up way early, 4:30, 5 o'clock. It was about noon, and we had been to the cemetery where we placed flowers like these flowers on my grandfather's grave. My daddy's daddy. My daddy is buried next to him, next to his granddaddy, his great-granddaddy, his great-great-granddaddy. Women, please forgive this patriarchy. And his great-great-great-grandfather is buried in the Presbyterian Cemetery in Donelson, South Carolina, where he died at the hands of a British bullet as a 26-year-old lieutenant in the Revolutionary Army. We were driving back, and I fell asleep at the wheel, the two right wheels, just off the pavement onto the gravel. My father reached over very gently, very quietly, said, "Son, wake up," and pulled the car back on the road. I'd fallen asleep. And with that gentle word, I snatched the wheel. And I went careening in that little Japanese import, end over end, my father in the passenger seat, I'm in the driver's seat, my little brother in the back seat, 2.5 times, and landed with the roof of the car on the ground, the wheel spinning, my little brother thrown out of the car, my nose having hit, the bridge of my nose having hit this part of the steering wheel, cracking it in half, and my father's head driven through the windshield, a collar of glass around his neck. I got out. I was unconscious for a few seconds. I got out. My little brother was thrown out of the car. He was tangled up in some barbed wire. I disentangled him. He looked up at me and said, "Look what you've gotten us into this time." I looked down, and my father was dead. He looked dead. An eternity passed. After about 30 seconds, he came to. And he said his features were indistinguishable. He was looking up at me. His face was a bloody mess. And he said, spitting blood out of his mouth, "Forgive these indelicate details, son. I'm trapped. I can't get out." Just as calmly as I'm telling you right now, "And I will die if I don't get out." I climbed up the hill, this 18-foot ditch. The first car didn't see me, but the second car was a rural mail carrier. And he stopped. And he looked at me with absolute horror, jumping out of his truck. I said, "Sir, please help us. My father is trapped down here. We need your help. He can't get out. His head has been driven through the windshield." And then I saw this young 18, 19-year-old country boy look over my shoulder, and there was my father, when I turned around, walking up out of that ditch of death, his face hanging by a tendril, the end of his nose dangling by a little thread of tissue, flinging blood and tissue out of his eyes. Brothers and sisters, I kid you not, the next thing he said, extending his hand to that young boy, southern gentleman that he always was, is this: "My name is Francis Johnson. Whose boy are you?" We were in the hospital for a week together. And before then, at age 16, why, my father didn't know a thing. Had not one particle of wisdom about him. Didn't live in my world. Didn't understand me. But from that point on, love conquered the great divide. He would walk across the hall. He would get up in my bed and hold me. And we became best of friends at age 16. Because love walked out away from death. This is the wonderful promise of God. Where I was there. Were you there? I was there. We each can say that. when they crucified my Lord, held the scabbard while the soldier drew his sword, threw the dice while they pierced his side. But I've seen love conquer the great divide. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.